Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to know your Bible says that the system for the way the Holy Spirit wants the church to function is when you come to church, each of you has. Say that with me. When I come to church, or I'll say it this way. When we come to church, each of us has. That's the model. I was raised in everything except that. The mindset in our local churches is basically so many times, I'm going to come and let somebody else do for me. And that's not authentic community. Oh, thank you. So, how many know we want to be on the right page with the Spirit of God? Amen? So, here's the thing that we have to understand, folks, is the Holy Spirit, Father is constantly trying and endeavoring to put you in a position to where you will mature because your life depends on that. Everybody say, my life depends on that. And so much of the time what happens is when we go with the old model of what church is, everybody comes, sits in a seat, somebody else gives something, and everybody else goes home. There is no environment to mature. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but collecting information is not maturing. Right? It's just simply collecting information. And the Holy Spirit wants us to mature up into the head, to grow up into Him. And so what we understand is that in order to mature and grow up into Him, if you'll notice how Jesus trained His disciples, there was lots of doing, right? I said, right? And that's how they learned how to function in kingdom things, as they did. They didn't just hear. There was hearing and doing. So it wouldn't be any different when the Lord wants to begin local churches all over the world for the system to change. And it really doesn't honestly matter how big a church gets, it can still function in that same principle. When we all come together, each of us has. Let's say that again. When we all come together, each of us has. I want to read something to you. I thought this is pretty amazing before I actually start my message, but it was a prophetic word, if I can find it. Or I thought I had it, and apparently I did not. Well, I just have to find it. I'll read it later. Basically, it was this. A guy had a dream, and he saw a bunch of pens, like fountain tip pens. How many know what a fountain tip pen is? Got a little tip, and I like them. I use them a lot. But they were falling from heaven, and they were landing in the hands of people. And when they landed in the hands of people, they turned into swords and spears. Oh, here it is. So let me just read this to you. It was a prophetic dream. He said this. He quotes John 21:25. He says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which were every one of them to be written. I suppose that it wouldn't, that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. That's John 21:25. And he says this, I saw gold pens falling out of heaven onto the earth as though they were being thrown by the angels like javelins into the hands of unknown people. I saw these pens turning into spears and swords as they fell into these hands, As their fingers began to write books, songs, and poetry, were becoming lethal weapons to war against the enemy. Quote Psalm 144:1, was being activated throughout the earth. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, who persuades my hands for war and my fingers to fight. In the spirit, I saw huge warehouses in heaven that appeared to be full of books, songs, and poetry. I noticed these books had no titles on their covers or any words written on their pages. These were wordless books, blank bundles of sheet music, and empty pages of poetry stacked high to the ceiling. A sign was over the huge door that read, "Stationery to be released and published in the final hour upon the earth." I heard the Father give a command to the angels, "Empty those warehouses and deliver to the earth. There are books yet to be written, new songs yet to be sung, poetry yet to be recited that will woo hearts back to me. Drop the pens down first and empty those warehouses." I heard the Father say, "I'm releasing a scribe anointing upon the earth." In the spirit, I saw as though the Grand Canyon itself was becoming one of many distribution centers, filling up like a huge library in the earth, filled with testimonies, books, testimonies, or songs and poems. Then angels would swoop down and carry these writings to God-given destinations, to saints and sinners in many places of the world. I saw the seas and the waters of the earth being covered with writings and literature floating upon them. The glory of God upon these waters, was upon these waters from the writings, would actually change water current and carry them to places where men were unable to go. I sensed the Lord himself was marketing his material that he was releasing to the earth into hands that were being inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. I sensed the Father had great desire to literally fill the earth, to let the whole world know what great things he had done for his people. The Lord sent his word, and great was the company of those who published it. That was Psalm 68:11. So I wanted to read that to you because it kind of flowed with what I was going to talk about today. If you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't have a slide for this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're just going to read, verse 1. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. It says, "From Paul and Silas and Timothy, we send our greetings to you, the congregation of believers in Thessalonica." Some of the translations say church, "which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God's delightful grace and peace rest upon you." Now, what I want you to see in this is the word, in your translation, is probably the word church. In the Passion Translation, it's the word congregation. How many have heard the Greek word ekklesia before? Well, I don't care whether it's Greek or Roman. The idea of that word is called out ones, and it literally has to do with, it was those individuals that were sent into cities to influence the culture of that city for the emperor of the city, of the nation. So when the word ecclesia is used regarding us, we're the ones that have shrunk back into buildings and found our little safe places and become comfortable of no effect in culture. But the word ecclesia literally means those who are sent into the cultures to influence the culture for the king. Those who were to function together and had the responsibilities of shaping societal norms. Everybody say societal norms of culture. Now, I'm here to tell you this, that the reason why societal norms have gone the direction they have is because with a vacuum, something's going to fill it. Amen? It's interesting to me that, you know, growing up in the cultures that I grew up in, the mindset was, if you build it, they'll come. So we built our buildings, we ran inside the buildings on Sundays and had our thing, did our thing, spoke our language, and then left and went back into the culture Monday through Saturday, but never the two shall reach. And then we got upset when they didn't want to come to our thing. Well, that model don't work. So we need to understand that the actual model that was supposed to have been put in place by local churches was one who we understood. When you came into the kingdom, you understood that you were now one of the king's called out ones, and you were to train yourself in all things of the kingdom and then go into your culture, and you are responsible with the group of the other ones to shape what became societal norms in the culture. If you remember the last couple of dreams I told you about, one last week and one previous weeks, the first one, as I reflected on those things, I wrote them down in a little journal that I have, which I would encourage you to do, by the way. You'll find that you start having more of them. Because the kingdom of God functions on a system of honor and value. So when we honor and value what we get, He gives us more. So I was reflecting on those dreams, and the first one we remember was I was in the middle of it was just kind of a dry, you know, fairly large river bank type of thing, and there was nothing there. And then all of a sudden a little tiny stream started to flow, and then pretty soon it was full of water to where I couldn't cross to the other side. And then I turned around with my back to the river, and then once I turned back around, actually that body of river water turned into an amazing vast body of almost like ocean, kind of like what you see behind me. But it was clearer to the place where I saw all of the mammals and things in the water, and they were very, very content. Everybody say very content. They were very content. And what the Spirit of God was trying to communicate in that dream was, we've got to come to an understanding that human beings are created to be very, very, very content in the presence of the Lord. Say that. The human beings are designed to be very, very, very content in the presence of the Lord. Where do we get ideas otherwise? Well, religion told us that. And then I had the dream last week. And, you know, I told you about the scenario where I was standing in front of, part of the dream, where I was standing in front of basically four people. And again, it was nobody in this congregation. I don't even know who they were. They were husband and wife and husband and wife. And I just had a knowing that the husband of this group was having an affair with the wife of that group. And I asked the husband, I said, do you not understand that the presence of the Lord is not just with you on Sundays, that He's with you when you're with this one, He's there too? And when I said that, it was like somebody ripped the veil off of his understanding and he got it. Not only did he get it, but the wife over here that he was having the affair with, she fell on the floor in a crumple. She wasn't dead, but she was it was a moment for both of them where they realized the reality of the kingdom realm, and they realized where they were standing. And then the next thing I saw was, well, I heard the voice say, you don't realize the kind of power you have. And as I was speaking words, I saw, this is interesting based on some of the things we saw on our vacation, but I saw ants coming out of every place and permeating everything. And I didn't understand until actually service time when we were talking about it last week, what in the world does that even have anything to do with anything? And I was reminded of what we were told in Hawaii, that ants actually pollinate things. Let's put two and two together, folks. Every time you open your mouth out there, you're pollinating society. So we don't actually realize the kind of power we have, but when the Spirit of God calls us ecclesia, or the called out ones, or as the Passion Translation says, the community, or most translations say the church, those we are literally assigned the duty of those who function together and have responsibilities of shaping societal norms of our culture. Now let's go to verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says this, we're grateful to God for your lives, and we always pray for you. For we remember before our God the Father how you put your faith into practice, how your love motivates you to serve others, and how unrelenting is your hope-filled patience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot in this verse. We're going to get to some of it today. If I don't get to all of it, well, there's always next time around. But notice what he says. He mentions three things. He says you put your faith into practice. Number two, your love motivates you to serve others. And number three, he comments on how unrelenting their hope-filled patience is in the Lord. Now, it's interesting that Pastor Shelby mentioned that earlier today about your hope. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7-8, in the midst of all of your distress and difficulties, your steadfastness of faith has greatly encouraged our hearts. We feel alive again as long as we know that you're standing firm in the Lord. So obviously there was some stability with them in their Christian lives. Now, where did they get that? I'm going to keep probably going back to Hebrews 11 for quite a long time because I'm kind of teaching upstream. But my prayer is that the Spirit of God will open the eyes of your understanding and this revelation of this will begin to hit you and you'll begin to walk from that revelation. Let me just say this. Can you guys put John chapter 18 verse 35 on the screen? Jesus said something real interesting to Pilate. John chapter 18 verse, I think it's verse 35. I hope it's verse 35. Otherwise it's the wrong verse. But he said something very interesting to Pilate. Pilate basically asked him, are you the king of the Jews? This is when he was standing in front of him and the religious system basically turned him over to, it was shocked for the blood and the water. They basically turned him over to, have him crucified. And so Pilate took him into his presence and he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus' response is very interesting. But I want you to understand this. Jesus' response is a response you have to answer for yourself. Everybody, all of us have to answer this for ourselves, because he basically asked them, when Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus turned and said, are you asking this because it came from you, or did somebody else tell you this? And we have to understand, in this system we have called Christianity, we have to understand that, I've told you this before, he answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, your chief priest delivered you. So basically he's answering, somebody else told me this. But the question, which was previous verse, verse 34, was, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did this come out of you, or did somebody else tell you? Let me put that into context of what we're talking about. You were designed to live your life as someone who constantly farms revelation from the Spirit of God, out of the Word of God, and you put weight on that in your personal life through your actions, and he gets an opportunity to prove to you what was revealed to you is so. It's just double stability. He did not design us to just listen to somebody else and take their word for it and then adopt it as our saying and live life from that. Amen. So Hebrews 11 says this, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed, everybody say the foundation, to acquire the things we long for all the evidence required to prove what's still unseen. So faith is proving to you what's unseen. When faith shows up, it is communicating to you what belongs to you and what is there. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Now, if you'll read through the rest of these verses, what you'll find is they simply acted on what they got. What the verses seem to talk about is the outward actions that are seen with your eyes. But those outward actions were all motivated by inward revelation. Can you see that? So when it says faith brings our hopes into reality, it is the evidence required to prove what's unseen. So your hope is tied to the revelation of something that's unseen. That's faith's job. That's why most translations say that faith is the evidence or the undergirding of things hoped for. Because the hope is there, because it's anchored in the revelation that faith brings and communicates to you when it shows up. I don't care what situation you're talking about down through history. I don't care whose story of healing or deliverance or whatever. I promise you that every one of them has that moment that Revelation opened the veil. And that's where the power came from. We just didn't realize that faith and revelation are probably the same thing, or probably tied together, if not. So he's talking to the Thessalonian church, and he's saying, "Man, you've put your faith into practice." What is he saying? You've actually, because the nature of love that is in you, that he put in you, is motivating you to serve others, you are literally putting into practice. You are walking out on the outside what faith has revealed to you on the inside. So as a culture, we have to come to the place, folks, where it's not satisfying enough just to listen to somebody else talk about the revelation they got from the Spirit of God. It's not bad, but it's not yours. So let's take it, let's meditate on it, then get in the Word yourself and say, "Holy Spirit, can you show me some things? I want to learn some things along these lines." And so then He'll begin to show you things out of the Word. And when that revelation, that veil opens to you, that's where the power is for your life. And what the Thessalonican church was doing was literally, think about this. Doesn't Galatians 5, 6, I believe it says that faith works through love? Doesn't it say that? It does say that. See if I can find it here. It says, when you've placed... He says, the only thing that matters now, he's contrasting working from a religious system versus getting revelation from the Spirit of God, living with the Spirit of God, connected with Him. He says, all that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. Can you see that he's actually talking about two separate things? But actually, it's the same thing. It's activated by love. What is God called in the letters that Paul wrote? Or John, excuse me. God is love. Where does faith come from? It comes from Him. It's the evidence of things that are not seen with your natural eye. He's telling you what belongs to you. When it shows up, revelation shows up, and He's telling you it belongs to you, and He wants you to take ownership of it. So, He says that how that faith becomes effective in this world, in the arena that we live in, it came from love. How many know that love reveals revelation to you? When Jesus asked the guys, "Hey boys, who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He essentially said, "Peter, you're blessed because love revealed that to you." Right? And then he said, "Upon this rock, I want to build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." And then he told the story too about the house that was built on the sand and versus the one that was built on the rock. You know, the rock in both of those verses is exactly the same thing. Revelation. Why? Because it's impossible to please God without walking out the faith that He gave you. Because each person was given a measure of faith. And as long as you value it and honor it and walk out what He gives you, you'll continue to get more. That was the parable of the sower and the seeds. See, these are all kingdom principles. But it's all kind of referring to the same thing. You are a human being that was designed to live from revelation, not from head knowledge. There's a reason why the fruit and the products so many times that's been produced have been not what they're supposed to be, is because Paul talked about it in his writings. He said, you need to pay attention to the foundation you're building on. I built the foundation. I've laid the foundation. His life and ministry was that foundation example. He says, that's the foundation. You live like that, look like that, speak like that, interact with society and cultures like that. This is what it looks like. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those that believe. That's the foundation. If you've seen my life, that's the foundation. Build on that foundation. He says, but you're gonna have an opportunity. You're gonna build things gold, silver, and precious stone, but you're gonna also build things wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble is everything that comes out of your own head. When the pressure's on, it just gets burned up. But he's essentially saying the exact same thing that Jesus said, that the gates of hell will not prevail against revelation from heaven. Okay, so that's how the Thessalonican church got to the place where they were developed in their They were walking out the faith that they had received. The love that they had, the nature that God gave them was motivating them to serve others. And they were standing in unrelenting hope. Why? Because their hope is constantly being fortified by the revelation of faith. Hebrews 11. Can you guys see that? The only reason that we lose motivation to be an affecting culture, folks, is because our motivation, you have to understand this, and it's a kingdom principle, our motivation is a result of our revelation. Our motivation is the fruit of a revelation. So if we understand these things, then we understand that it's absolutely imperative that we spend time with Jesus, the Spirit of God, and we allow Him to open up Scripture to us and send that flood of revelation into our understanding so that we can take that and we can walk out the faith that we've been given and see it produced, and it will further anchor the hope that you have. If we have no motivation and we have no hope, it's because you've been living life without any revelation. And you don't get revelation from somebody else saying it out of their mouth. You get it from the Spirit of God. So this church understood this, and this is where this church was living from. And it was interesting that, you know, he talked about that their love, the love that they had, the nature that they have, was motivating them to serve others. Notice what Jesus said. This is pretty interesting. Well, I'm going to just read this to you. This came out of a book, and I thought it was so fantastic because it really hits on the head what the culture of the local church should understand. How many know there are churches out there and they deal with all kinds of different stuff? I mean, there are churches out there that all they do is they speak about political things. This is not one of those houses. Because you don't have any time, if you're kingdom minded, you don't have any time to get sidetracked about anything else. Because you're too busy dealing with kingdom things. That's your assignment. That came from Jesus, not somebody who means well. But notice this quote. The context of this quote is, it's coming from, how many have heard of, I'm getting ready to mention a name that you maybe not would think about in the arenas of the church world, but how many have heard of a man named Tony Robbins? If you've heard of his name, raise your hand. Tony Robbins. He's a motivational speaker. Okay, well, I'm going to read you a quote from him, and he's talking about an individual that he was his mentor. If you know anything about Tony Robbins' life, which I did not, he grew up and he was in extreme poverty. Didn't have anything. They didn't even have enough money to get, you know, have food on the table. One Thanksgiving, they had nothing. And there was a knock at the door. I mean, they lived in such a life where he said we had to decide whether we wanted ketchup for our spaghetti or something else. I mean, no, that's broke. And so one Thanksgiving, they had nothing. They weren't going to have any Thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and guess who was at the door? A guy with grocery sacks full of food. I'm betting he was probably a Christian. So he was always told his whole life that nobody gives a rip. All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. This guy shows up. He opens the door, and this guy's got all these grocery sacks. And he said, we had a really great Thanksgiving. But then from that point, he made a decision that he was going to feed people during Thanksgiving every year. When he got older, he did one family every year. We used to do this, by the way. Pastor Shelby and I used to do this on Thanksgivings. We used to get turkeys from the grocery stores. We'd go hand them out to people that didn't have any. We used to find things and we would literally produce. Well, we've done it as a church, haven't we? We need to get back on that. So anyway, it turned out that as he grew older, he went from feeding one family to then he got a bunch of group of friends together and they put their minds together and they got two or three families, four families, five families. Well, now he's feeding like millions every year. Okay. But he talks about an individual. This quote is about an individual that was his mentor when he was still basically broke. He managed to get a job with a guy who was flipping houses in real estate, and this guy was talking to him about this real estate seminar coming up, and Tony said, well, how much is it? And he said, it's $35. Tony said, that's what I made in a week. And the guy said, well, then don't sign up then. Well, he signed up and he went to see this guy named Jim Rohn, or Ron, or however you pronounce his name, Jim Rohn. And he said, it changed my life completely. And then at his funeral, years and years and years and years later, he gave up and gave a eulogy for Jim Rohn. And this is what he said. Jim Rohn did what he did for me was he put me back in control of my own future. He made me stop focusing on what was outside of my control, my past, my poverty, other people's expectations, the state of the economy, and he taught me to focus instead on what I could control. I could improve myself. I could find a way to serve, a way to do more, a way to become better, a way to add value to the marketplace. Everybody say add value. I became obsessed with finding ways to do more for others than anyone else was doing in less time. When I read that, I realized that is absolutely the call that the local churches have in our cities. Notice what Jesus said about serving. Well, first of all, notice what Tony said. He said, I found ways to serve, ways to do more, ways to become better, and ways to add value in the marketplace. I become obsessed with finding ways to do more for others than anyone else was doing in less time. Well, how many know that equates in the church to living from revelation and living from the anointing? Amen? I said amen? Amen. Notice what Galatians says. God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we become so completely free of self. Remember what Tony mentioned. Self-indulgence, that we became servants of one another, expressing love in all that we do. And then he goes on to say in that same letter, may the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, be flowing in your spirit, so shall it be. What is the grace of God? What is the grace of God? It's His presence and the power that accompanies that. He said, let that be, based on what I have told you in this letter, may the wonderful presence and the power that accompanies that of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, be flowing in your spirit, so shall it be. Can you imagine what you living your life from revelation and out from the anointing will do if we establish a mindset that we're going to serve people? Notice what Jesus said, Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. The greatest one among you, how many want to be great? It's okay to say, yeah. I know the font on the screen is really bad. I'll make a note next time. The greatest one among you will live as the one who is called to serve others. You notice that Jesus had no problem whatsoever of anybody being great. Did you notice that? We've read these verses and thought, and religion told us that's what he said, but that's not what he said. He said, the greatest one among us will live as the one who is called to serve others. Verse 27, because, notice this, the greatest honor and the greatest authority is reserved for the one who has the heart of a servant. Did you know there is an authority that accompanies establishing a life of serving others that's not available anywhere else? We always talk about the authority of the believer, but we've never once talked about the authority that accompanies those that have established a lifestyle of serving others. Jesus is saying there's an authority that accompanies that. Verse 28, for even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. So if we look at all the highlighted areas, Jesus basically said this, the Son of Man came to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. What we need to decide as a culture, as a local church is, are we willing to do that? Jesus of Nazareth, now look, he says this in Acts 10:38, he was anointed by God. Why was he anointed by God? Because he came to serve people. He was anointed by God to take the Holy Spirit in great power. He did wonderful things for others, divinely healed all under the tyranny of the devil, for God's manifest presence rested upon him. That's because he came to serve people. See, you got to put those verses together. Right? And then Matthew 4:23 says, he ministered from place to place throughout all the provinces of Galilee. He taught in the Jewish meeting houses, preaching the hope of the kingdom realm and healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. What is he doing? He's still serving people. I don't know about you folks, but no one's ever connected the dots for me on that. We talk all day long about the power, about the healing, about this, about that, but we never talk once about connecting that with healing, with serving. We were given the power and the equipment so that we could serve people. If Jesus was our example, and we say He was, He said, I came to serve and to give my life in exchange for the salvation of many. How many of us are willing to give our lives for the salvation of many that we meet out there? That doesn't mean you're going to die. That just means, are you willing to sell your life to serve people? Jesus said there's a special anointing and a special authority that accompanies that place. What if we as a church were called to give our individual lives in exchange for the salvation of many? What if we got it? I want you to think about that for a minute. What if we got it? What if the revelation of what the Spirit of God is trying to get over to us about serving our cities, what if we got it? What would that look like? Our Father has equipped us to add value to the marketplace, to become obsessed with finding ways to do more for others than anyone else is doing in less time. How? With the Holy Spirit and power. See, nobody else, folks, look, nobody else on the planet is equipped to fulfill what motivated Tony than the church. How many know that if someone is struggling, somebody can be struggling with something for years and years and years and years, and all it takes is a moment of revelation and a moment of power flowing from the Spirit of God, and it changes it in a moment. Nobody else has that equipment except for you. So what if we as the local church, what if we as Best Life Church, what if we were willing to give our individual lives in exchange for the salvation of many and we got it? And our Father has equipped us to add value to the marketplace. So we became obsessed with finding ways to do more for others than anyone else is doing in less time. Can you say expectation? Look at Ephesians 1:23. We, His church, His body on the earth, and the completion of Him that fills all things with His presence flowing through us. He says it in Titus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It's all over your Bible. As a gift of His love, and since we are faultless, innocent before His face. Isn't that amazing that you're innocent before His face? That's awesome. We can now become heirs of all things. The only thing that hinders you from walking out the faith He gives you is you're still holding on to somebody else's opinion of you than Him. You might as well say amen. That's the only thing. Because Titus said through the Spirit of God, or Paul said to Titus through the Spirit of God, as a gift of His love, He made you innocent before His face so that you'd become heirs of all things. Verse 8, I want you to especially emphasize these truths. We've emphasized everything except these truths. I want you to especially emphasize these truths so that those who believe in God will be careful to devote themselves to doing good. It is always beautiful and profitable for believers to do good works. We turned away from this stuff, and I'll tell you, I'm right there with everybody else. I turned away from all this stuff because I was thinking in my own natural head. But He's not talking about living for your own natural feelings, your own natural emotions, your own natural, well, I just like doing good things. He's talking about living from a place of revelation and walking out the revelation that you get, that faith communicates to you, walking it out in your city because the nature He gave you. If the nature is what sent you the revelation of faith, then it's going to be that same nature that allows that faith to be walked out in the midst and presence of everyone else so that it has a landing place to manifest. So when Jesus comes back, He'll say, I found faith on the earth. Verse 14, encourage the believers to be passionately devoted to beautiful works of righteousness by meeting the urgent needs of others and not to be unfruitful. So we're back over in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. We challenge you, in verse chapter 2, verse 12, we challenge you to adopt a lifestyle. Everybody say adopt a lifestyle. Worthy of God. In other words, it represents Him accurately. Who invites you into His kingdom and into His glory. Did you know that Monday you have an invitation from God into His kingdom and into His glory? And you don't even have to go anywhere. You don't even have to leave the planet. Tuesday you have an invitation into His kingdom and into His glory. Wednesday you have an invitation into His kingdom and into His glory. Same thing for Thursday, same thing for Friday, Saturday, and then also Sunday. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, always pursue doing what is beautiful to one another and to all the unbelievers. Does that mean everybody in the cities? Yep. Verse 16, let joy be your continual feast. Verse 17, make your life a prayer. I'm going to make a t-shirt out of this unless somebody listens to this message and does it for me or beats me to it. Verse 18, and in the midst of everything, always be giving thanks, for this is God's perfect plan for you. Well, if this is God's perfect plan, why are we looking for something else to do? I'm just asking an honest question. You know what's amazing? I told Pastor Shelby this. It seems like the only thing that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is known for is their reference to the end times and the Antichrist. And then we'll go over to 1 Corinthians 13 and call that the love chapter. I got news for you. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are the love chapters. That's what he's talking about in these letters. Because this church was so well developed in these areas. Their reputation. What would you do? Let me just ask you this. Let me just throw it out there. What would you do if Flagstaff knew about Best Life Church? Is that an expectation of yours? Or are we just, have we ever even thought about it? What would you do if the governor of Arizona knew about Best Life Church? What about the mayor of Phoenix? Fountain Hills, Glendale. Let's stretch our imagination. What if North Carolina knew about Best Life Church? You realize that that's exactly what he's telling this church in 1 Thessalonians in the letter, that your reputation goes before you. Everybody knows who you are. Why? Because they made it a point to live from a place of revelation so that their hope was unrelenting, and they allowed the love, the nature that God gave them, to cause them to walk out the revelation they were getting into the culture they were living in. And they served others because of it. What if us as a church, that we weren't just satisfied to listen to or hear a message once on Sunday, we actually went on the website Monday through Saturday, and we listened to it over and over and over and over again until the Spirit of God gave us revelation and we get it. What would happen in this city? How far would your reputation as a church go in these United States of America? What if Washington, D.C. knew about Best Life Church? What if another country knew about Best Life Church? I realize I'm pushing it a little bit. But you understand that that's exactly what Paul is saying is authentic community with local churches when they live authentically connected to the Spirit of God. If you see anything as examples in your word, it's there to motivate you to accomplish the same exact thing. What do you suppose we could do as a church if we had 600 home fellowship groups and I don't know what else? But our culture, the tide of our culture was so strong that anybody that came plugged in, they developed in the exact same things. How much of the cultures of the cities and how well do you think we'd be known? Do you understand that, and you even see it in the book of Acts, that what created the momentum for people to want to be involved with it was they were plugged in with what the Spirit of God was doing. Go back and read your book of Acts. You'll find that he added to the church multitudes. And there was a lot of other folks that, you know, once they began to see who God really was and what he was manifesting in their cities, in their marketplaces, they wanted to join that. Several weeks ago, we talked about, you know, what is it that causes a local church to grow? This is what causes a local church to grow. We can come up with all kinds of other ways, but I know you're with me on this. You don't want to produce wood, hay, and stubble. We're not interested as a church in producing wood, hay, and stubble. We're interested in producing gold, silver, and precious stone. And the only way we produce gold, silver, and precious stone, Paul said it, is you look at my life as your foundation and live your life to match. Amen? I wonder if it worked. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, which was, 6 months later or whatever, from the first letter, he says, we boast about you continually. You continue to demonstrate unflinching endurance through all the persecution and painful trials you are experiencing. See, this thing we're calling authentic community, living connected, living from a place of revelation, living with a place where you let what he reveals to you, what he shows you in his word, to fortify the anchoring of your hope. That is what gets us, causes us to just propel through seasons of pressure, persecution, and trials and things like that. Without that, where are we anchored? I know this isn't a popular message, but what we're talking about, it drives everything else. It affects everything else. The question we have to answer, as I'm done, y'all can stand up. The question that we have to answer, and I understand, again, based on what I just got done saying, that many of you can't answer this question. You can't answer this question until the Lord gives you revelation along the same lines. Because it's that revelation that will cause you to walk out and cause the love that He put in you, the nature He put in you, that's His nature, not your natural nature, His nature, cause you to want to serve others. And what are we serving them? We're serving them the revelation we get in the moments. We're serving them what is coming out of the nature He gave you. It's not an accident, folks, that in these same letters of Thessalonians that he wrote to that church in Greece, that he talks about, you know, making sure that we don't squelch the prophetic, to let Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. Because you're already walking out a life of love, and the prophetic is tied to that, so let's just go all the way. It's no accident why we've spent some time here training on us, creating an appetite to develop in the area of the prophetic, because someone else's life depends on whether you stand in front of them and you give them, and you know how to give them what the Spirit of God's giving you right now. It's not somebody else's giftings. It's coming out of your spirit. It belongs to you. It is those things. The gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians are those equipping that will cause us to be able to walk into any situation and do more for someone in a faster manner than anybody else can do. Nobody else. Nobody else. Nobody else can do that. As a local church, we've let everybody and their brother and their government take over our role and relegated our position responsibility, all because we stopped farming revelation from the Spirit of God, started just looking at print, and started believing what everybody else was saying about how we're not supposed to have this, we're not supposed to have that, we're not supposed to have this, that, and the other. And so we backed up and backed up and backed up to the place where we've relegated anybody's care to everything except what the local church is supposed to do. Somebody's got to take care of it. But it was never supposed to be solely everybody else's job except ours. My prayer is that we actually get this revelation and we actually are willing to come alongside our government leaders, the mayor of Phoenix, the mayor of Fountain Hills, the mayor of Glendale, the mayor of, you know, any other city we have in our vicinity, and the governments that are trying to solve issues, that we're willing to come alongside of them and be a blessing to them. And if we don't start anywhere except for praying for them, we do that. But we're willing to go more than that if we have to. Because we've been given that assignment. We've been given that responsibility. But we cannot do it without living from revelation. But there's plenty to be had. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your revelation. You're bringing us along in these things. Father, I thank you that you're doing a new thing, that you're laying down a new kind of local church, Father. And I thank you that you're allowing us to be a part of that. And we just thank you and praise you for that, Father. And I ask that you would open the eyes of the understanding of folks that are in this room or folks that are listening to this, that you'll knit their hearts with yours along these lines. And that you can actually raise up multitudes and multitudes of local churches and saturate cities with the people that know how to bring heaven into the earth, that know how to bring the blessing that you call the blessing of Abraham, that know how to bring the blessing, being connected with your presence, into our cities, our nation, and the world. And it's not just theory to us anymore. And you actually stir up a passion on the inside of us to walk out the faith you give us by revelation and allow that nature of love to explode on the inside of us. And we just flat out are obsessed with finding ways to serve and meet the needs of people. And I thank you for that. And I want you to have what's in your heart. We want you to have what's in your heart. You started this church. And any other church that's in this city or any other church that's listening to this message, you have things in your heart for those churches. And we tell you, we want you to have your heart's desires in the cities we reside in. And we thank you for it. And we say, bring us along. Help us develop in these things. And continue to work with us in Jesus' name. And everybody agree with that prayer said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.